Every one of us, if we're honest, you know, there's a desire, like that last part of the video said, to travel light, to live a free life, to live an unweighted and unburdened life, to be light on our feet, spiritually speaking, to be quick to laugh, ready to dance, you know, ready to hop up, full of vigor. But the reality is, for a lot of us, even just the day-to-day grind, there's a heaviness and a burden, and most of us are more or less enduring, I would say, if we're honest, than thriving. Would that be true for some of you? Would you feel like that? I know there's times where I feel like that, where I just, you know, I make it through, we persevere, we endure, but as we were singing, you know, in John 10:10, Jesus calls us, tells us that he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so we're talking about baggage, and I thought Sean did a good job introducing last week. If you weren't here, you can find that video somewhere on the internet, I'm sure. You can look, and it won't be that hard to find. But, you know, when you think about baggage, obviously this is a metaphor. This is an image of carrying weight, of carrying burdens. And sometimes, you know, those can run the gamut. And probably you have an idea in your mind what is baggage for you, but it could be hurts, it could be fears, it could be guilt, it could be sin, it could be a mindset, it could be the weight of decisions that you've made in the past or decisions that you've yet to make. It could be unforgiveness that you hold towards yourself or towards others. It could be bitterness. It might be tradition. Maybe even your religious tradition. It could be your ambition. It could be your ego, the image that you project to the world or you want people to have of you. Like I said, it could be your religion. There's lots of things that fall into the category of baggage. And I want to encourage you, first off, in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, because we have, it talks about the cloud of witnesses, those heroes of the faith, because of their example, the writer of Hebrews encourages us, let us lay aside every weight that encumbers us and the sin that entangles us. So there's two categories. There's weight that burdens us. There's weight. There's things that are weighty that are weighing upon us. And then there's a separate category of sin. So there's things in our life that are sin that entangle us, but there's things that are maybe not in the category of sin, but that are weights that slow us down, and we're to lay those aside and run with endurance the race set before us. And so the title of today's message is A New Thing, and we're proclaiming that God has a new thing for us. God has new pastures. He has a new place to lead us. He wants to lead us into a better place, into a new place. But often, when we set out on that journey, we look back and we don't finish it. We start things. Any of you guys like that? You start something and you don't finish it? Sean started, no? I was looking at the molding over here. I didn't know. That one thing. Yeah, I've got stories, okay? That's about me, not about Sean. It's not about Sean. Sean was talking last week about backpacking, and he was sharing his story of hiking Isle Royale and how his kit has evolved through the years, and it's become lighter and more streamlined. And I'm a fan. I guess I'm like an armchair adventurer. You know, you have armchair quarterbacks. Like, I read about people that go on big adventures and take adventures, and I aspire to do those things, and at times I have in my life. And one of those things that I bring up often is the Appalachian Trail, and it's kind of a running joke in my house because it's like, you know, it's like a cure for everything. Every problem that my wife brings up, you know, I tell her I have an idea to fix that, and that idea is the Appalachian Trail. If we're talking about, you know, like, we're just stressed out and we don't have, like, we're just living life and we don't have time to think through and plan for the future, I have an idea for that. We should hike the Appalachian Trail. Or, like, I just feel like we're not in shape and we're out of shape and gaining weight, and I've got an idea that would help that. Our kids are growing up too fast, and I don't feel like we have enough time with them, and we want to make more memories. Well, I've got an idea for that. You know, so that's kind of my pipe dream. But I've read a lot of stories about it. I've read books of people that have hiked it. And what Sean was sharing is a common occurrence. There's a book called A Walk in the Woods by a guy named Bill Bryson. It's really funny. It has irreverent parts. It's not a recommendation to go read it, but it's an interesting book. And he hikes the Appalachian Trail with his friend Stephen Katz, or this guy he calls Katz, that joins him. They had gone on an adventure years before, and he jumps in with him and arrives at his house before they leave. And it turns out he's like, you know, an overweight, out of work, alcoholic. He's just not in a good place, and so this is his escape. And he hikes a trail, and he has no system. He just throws everything into his bag, and they start hiking the trail. And the author can hear Katz behind him on the trail kind of rustling around and cursing, and he hears banging and clanging and things going on. And they get down the trail and arrive at camp, and it turns out he was so burdened by his pack and he was so disgusted that he just at random was grabbing things out of his backpack and throwing it off the mountain and off the cliff and into the woods without really even thinking about what he was doing. And it turns out he lost his water bottles, but he saved the Twinkies, and you know, he just unburdens himself, chaotically and at random, and some things he regrets. So as Sean was talking, I was thinking about all these things, you know, and people, they do, as you journey, which God is calling us on a journey, he wants to unburden us. He wants to relieve us of our baggage. There's another, a part of the Appalachian Trail. Depends on which way you hike it. 31 miles in, if you're going northbound, so start south, go north, there's a tree that they call the boot tree. And it's a tree that is filled with people's boots. And they tie their strings together, throw it up in the tree. And depending on which direction you're traveling, it's either a sign of hope or a sign of despair. Because 31 miles in, statistics say about 20% of the people that start hoping to hike the entire over 2,000 miles of the Appalachian Trail, they quit. They take off their boots, they throw them in the tree, they leave the trail because it wasn't what they expected, it wasn't what they hoped for, they can't take it, and they hang their boots up, so to speak. But for those people that are starting north, going southbound, they only have 31 miles left, and a lot of them will hike the last 31 miles free, unencumbered. And I don't, like, for some reason it made me a little bit emotional. Like, in our spiritual life, they throw off their shoes, they leave their pack, and they're at the finish line. They're finishing, and they're running fully free to accomplish the goal they set out for. And I think more of us, many, many people, and I'm talking about spiritual things, but it happens in earthly things too. We quit at the beginning, and hanging up the boots is more a sign of we're giving in than we've run our race and accomplished our goal. And that's a stark contrast. I want to be somebody who gets to hang up my boots, to lay down my burdens, and run into the arms of the Father, having fulfilled the mission that he gave me to do, and not somebody who quits. Amen? Do you feel that? Another picture I just wanted to share, I read, one of the things when I bring up these adventures, my wife, the question she always asks me is, how many kids do they have? You know, as a limiting factor, a cold dose of reality, because we have a bunch of kids, and which complicates things. I don't know if you know that, but so I got this book. I found this family, and they had 6 kids, and they hiked the Appalachian Trail together. But at one point in this, and it was really rough. You read about these journeys, and it's so difficult, especially one point. Somebody had lost something on the a couple miles back, and if you can imagine, like, redoing, you're trying to get to the end of this, and redoing miles that you've already done could be disheartening. But the dad took off his pack, and he hiked back to get gloves or something like that somebody had lost. And the realization, once he was unburdened, of how strong he actually was and how fit, he ran... I don't know if it was a couple miles back. He ended up running maybe 4 miles. He ran there and back like it was nothing. And actually, this whole family, in the middle of hiking the Appalachian Trail, without training, they went back to their home and they ran a marathon. Two parents and 6 kids. They completed a marathon without training because they had been walking with that burden, and the contrast of being free enables you to cover ground. So I want you to have in your mind the idea, if I could be free of my baggage, what could I accomplish? All right. So I want to say to you, you know, God is calling us to a journey. And we can be unburdened. We can let our baggage go. We can lay our burdens down at the foot of the cross, as we were singing. We can lay it at the foot of the cross, and we can have a newfound freedom and a joy and a strength. And we know, Rusty, what's our strength? The joy of the Lord is our strength. I become unburdened. And so I want you to turn to Isaiah 43 real quick. But oftentimes we start on a journey like those people who make it 31 miles and they get to the boot tree, and we think back. We remember how it wasn't so hard before we started the journey as after. We think back and we remember comforts. We look back sometimes to the past with a longing that is maybe optimistic. I have an optimistic memory. I go through hard things sometimes and I forget the difficulties once I'm on the other side. My wife helps me remember, like, that wasn't really that fun, you know, when I think we can go back and do something. I dream up vacations that usually involve difficulty, where my wife thinks she's going to go into labor or pass out or not make it or whatever. But we get into a journey and we look back with longing and we take our eyes off what we should be focused on. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, Isaiah is writing, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is calling us to a new thing. God is doing a new thing. He's done a new thing in Jesus for the Israelites, and he's calling us into a new place. He's calling us forward. He's calling us on a journey. He's calling us to follow him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that no eye has seen and no mind has perceived what God has prepared, what God is doing. God is doing a new thing that we can't imagine, but often the hardship, the struggle of pursuing and moving forward in the new thing, we reflect and we remember with a skewed memory, and we want to go back to the way things were. We want to remember the former things when God says, remember not the former things. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, at the Passover, Moses commands, God tells Moses and he tells the Israelites, they consume the Passover meal with their belt on, their sandals on, and their staff in hand. And when he tells them to go. They take their kneading bowl, they take their bread that's unleavened, and they leave. So God is calling us on a journey to a new thing, and the appropriate response is immediate obedience. When Jesus called his disciples, if you read the Gospel of Mark especially, one of the key words in the Gospel of Mark is the repetition of the word immediately. He calls his disciples, immediately they lay down their nets. Immediately they leave their tax collecting booth. Immediately they come and follow him. When God is calling us to a new thing, he immediately asks us to leave the old and to obey. And to some of you, maybe you have an experience with God that is in the category of religion. You feel like following God is following rules, following a religion, showing up at a building, doing these rituals. God is calling you on a journey of faith and obedience that will transform your life. And the first response is to go. He calls Abraham, leave the country, go to a place I'll show you. Abraham goes. We have positive as well as negative examples in scriptures, don't we, of people who are called to go and not look back. One of the stories I read a couple times when I was young in my faith, John Bunyan wrote an allegory called The Pilgrim's Progress. It's classic literature. And the pilgrim, Christian in this book, he is burdened. He has a burden of his sin, of his eternal state, his separation from God. He has this burden, and he's weighed down, and the things that brought him joy no longer bring him joy. And he has a Bible that he's reading, but it only brings weight to him. It only reveals to him his state of being burdened. And he meets an evangelist who tells him to flee the wrath that is coming and tells him to cross the wide field and go to the narrow gate. And as the pilgrim, as Christian, is beginning to go on this journey, his friends and his neighbors and the townspeople where he lives, they come out and they mock him, or they convince him not to go. They tell him not to listen. They question what he's doing. You know, they're all kinds of naysayers. They tell him to wait, give it a little bit, just get rid of that burden. You know, they give him all kinds of advice. They mock him. They make fun of him. And what he does, I think, is brilliant. Bunyan put in here, and it's a beautiful picture. He puts his fingers in his ears, and he runs to the narrow gate, yelling, "Life, life, eternal life." And there's a degree, once we've made a decision to follow Christ, that we have to do that. We have to plug our ears to the voices that would hold us back, that would tell us to wait, that would tell us to slow down, that would tell us to rethink things, that would convince us that we don't have to radically follow God. And we have to plug our ears and run to the light. There's a light at the gate. He runs to the light, and he enters the narrow gate, and he comes to what Bunyan calls, I believe it's the place of deliverance. And as he kneels at the cross, his burden, his baggage, falls off. And we have to be like that. So God is calling us to a journey. The appropriate response is immediate obedience and continued obedience. We must continue in that obedience. 31 miles into a 2,200-mile journey, you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to give up. You're going to want to go back. Or you're just going to want to linger and not press on. God calls us to continued obedience. If you remember the story in Genesis of Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were fleeing the wrath to come. They were fleeing sin. They were fleeing wickedness. And God told them not to look back. Don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looks back. She's turned into a pillar of salt. In the book of Exodus, I love the book of Exodus as a symbol of our Christian life, because it begins with them in slavery. And I want to find this real quick. Genesis is after Exodus there. And this is what God says to Moses at the burning bush. And this is true of you. This is true of God, and this is true of you. God said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." God sees your affliction, "who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God's plan for the Israelites is to redeem them, to deliver them, to take them on a journey to a good land. God's called us on a journey. He hears their groanings. God sees your condition. He wants to deliver you. Okay, so Exodus starts with the people groaning, and God hears, and he delivers them. They pass through the Red Sea. They pass through the waters. Chapter 12 is the Passover and the leaving, the Exodus. By chapter 16, what are they already doing? They're grumbling. They remember the meat pots they used to sit around. I don't know what that is, but I need one of those. They remember the meat pots. They were slaves in Egypt. They were groaning under the affliction, under their taskmasters. But when they looked back, they remembered the meat pots. They remembered their affliction fondly. They wanted to go back to being slaves. And they wandered in the wilderness, didn't they? Most of that generation, all of it, they died off. They didn't see the promise because of their grumbling and their constant complaining and their looking backwards. If you remember in Luke, when Jesus called some of the disciples, they had excuses because we're called to obey immediately. They wanted to, in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, he was calling them, and it says, they had their excuses, you know. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to them, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now today, I think there may be some of you in here who are weary travelers. You've started following God, or you've considered it, or you've wanted to start, and you've given it a go, and you come to the place where you're tempted to look back. You're tempted to stagnate. You're tempted to give up. But Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you're plowing, I don't know very much about it, but I guess, you know, if you're trying to make a straight line and you look backwards, you're going to get off track. There are moments when you turn the end of the row, I imagine that you can look back and you can reflect upon your work and see how you did and recalibrate. But if you look back while you're plowing, you get off track. And God is calling us to look forward, to press on, to continue going. He's calling us to a new thing. But if we go back, if we give up, if we slow down, if we stagnate, we don't inhabit the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, again, he's talking to Christians. He says, we are not of those who shrink back. We're not of those who shrink back. May that be true of us. We're not those who shrink back. But there will be a temptation to look back longingly. There will be that the past, that former life will have its hooks in us to a degree that it wants to drag us back. And that's a part of our baggage. And if we don't let go of the past, of our hopes and our ambitions and our memories of what things were or might have been, and press on, we'll never inherit, we'll never receive what God has for us in the future. There'll be a temptation to look back longingly. One thing I find encouraging, and I love these scriptures. They're scriptures, I call them scriptures of exchange, where God calls us to let something go so he can give us something else. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you could think of a lot of them. Last week we sang a song about the garments of praise. Isaiah 61 is one of my favorite passages where this exists. You can turn there and read. But there's an exchange that happens in Isaiah 61. You know, the poor get good news, the prisoners get released, the captives get freedom. And he says, I'll give them beauty for ashes. You got to give up your ashes, you get beauty. Oil of gladness for mourning. You got to let go of your mourning. You know, there's people that like their mourning. There's people who get comfortable. People get comfortable in grievances. They get comfortable in their grievances. And they own it as an identity and as a badge. And God wants to take your mourning. He wants to take your grievance. He wants to take your ashes. And for mourning, they get the oil of gladness. My wife has essential oils. I don't know what that one is, if you got that one, but I need some of that. They get the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I'll trade in my heaviness any day, but you got to put on the garments of praise. Sometimes we come in here, we come into worship. I know that I do this. I've been there. I come in with heaviness, and in the deepest part of me, I want the garments of praise. I want the oil of gladness, but I refuse to make that exchange. Have you ever felt that internal struggle? Like I don't want this mourning. I don't want this heaviness. But I might be embarrassed if I really get on the garments of praise and I get some oil of gladness and I get to worshiping the Lord with joy. I think I'll stay in my heaviness. There's scriptures of exchange, and God calls us to a new thing, but we must release the old thing. I'm a fan of, I read a lot, and I read fiction and nonfiction. I love epics, you know. I mean, I like epic poems. It's a genre of literature, you know, like Gilgamesh and the Iliad and the Odyssey and Beowulf and those sorts of things. One of my favorites, I guess that would be in that category, is The Lord of the Rings. All right? There was a season in my life where I read those books every fall. I'd go like out in the woods and kind of pretend to be deer hunting, and I'd just take a book and lean against a tree and read. That was something I could do before I had six kids. And in epic journeys, you know, these are good metaphors. These are good images that. And The Lord of the Rings was written to encourage, I mean, it was written by Tolkien, who was a contemporary and friend of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. They lived through the horrors, you know, of the early 20th century, first half of the 20th century. And as they reflected and were trying to find hope, they wrote some of these stories. In The Lord of the Rings, there's times where they have a dangerous mission to accomplish. Eternal things, weighty things are at stake. And the journey is difficult. And we're in that place. And we want to take our foot off the gas when it gets hard. And we want to relax and we want to ease up. They remember, you know, they remember the meat pots. They remember the potatoes, the garden back in the Shire. They remember how things were before. And really, there's no going back to before. But the temptation comes to abandon the mission. You know, especially I think it hit Samwise. I don't want to get too far into nerdiness, all right? But there's a time in these journeys where the travelers come to a refueling station of some sort. They come and they meet with wise people who give them words of encouragement. Sometimes it's revelation. Sometimes it's prophecy. Sometimes it's tangible physical goods that they can take on their journey. They get an exchange. In The Lord of the Rings, they come to the places where the elves live, and they get refreshed and rejuvenated. And I think the elves are kind of a picture of the angels, you know, like the angelic realm. And, you know, like in Lord of the Rings, they get new rope, and they get new cloaks that have better camouflage and are lighter, and they get food that sustains them and nourishes them. It's lighter and it lasts longer and it's better than anything they could get. They get new weapons often. They get resupplied and they're given hope and they're given encouragement. And there's one place, if you watch the movies or read the book, it's called Lothlorien, where they arrive just before the most dangerous part of their journey and they are equipped. And one of the things I want to say is this journey that God's calling us on, He equips us. And it's often an exchange. We're releasing something that we've held on to so we can receive something that we're going to need. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. Those places aren't the destinations. They're depots. They're stops along the way. And the church isn't necessary. It's not the point of our Christianity. The kingdom is the point of our Christianity. Seeing the kingdom of God. We're given a mission, and I think it's most perfectly stated in the Lord's Prayer. Our ambition, our mission should be, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. the resupplied. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the church. People should come around, weary travelers, giving them words of encouragement, prophecy, reminding them of what was written in the old books, equipping them with new tools, feeding them, nurturing them, giving them rest so that they can continue serving the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what I want. I want to be a part of a community like that. I don't want to build a church. I don't want to build a franchise of some church. And I want to build the kingdom of God. One of the things I was just thinking through Scripture, and I was thinking of all the new things that Scripture says that God gives us as we follow Him. In 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about how we have the mind of Christ. We're given a new mind. In Ezekiel 36, it says, we're given a new heart. He'll take out our heart of stone. He'll give us a heart of flesh. He'll give us a new heart and a new spirit. He gives us His Spirit. There's an exchange. Philippians 2 talked about a new attitude. He says, take on the attitude of Christ. Christ was equal with God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made Himself a servant. We're given a new attitude. We're given new armor to go with the epic theme. In Ephesians 6, we're given the armor of God. When He called His disciples, He gave them a new mission. He said, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. He changed their mission. He changed their life's purpose. He changed their identity. We're given new weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're given weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're not weapons of the flesh. We're not to wage war. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. We're given weapons with divine power to tear down strongholds. There's an exchange. But I want to encourage you today that what is coming, what God has before you, is better than the best of what's behind you. What God has before you is better than the best of what's behind you. Don't look back. Don't put your hand to the plow and then look back. Don't leave Egypt. Don't leave slavery. Don't walk through God's deliverance. Don't pass through the waters and start the journey and then start grumbling right away. Oh, one of the things I think that I could make a case that we're given is a new language, new lingo, you could say. The Israelites in Egypt, they were used to grumbling. They were used to groaning. They had real, legitimate reasons to complain. But in the kingdom of God, we exchange grumbling for gratitude. Over and over and over, we're told to give thanks, to be thankful, to have a cheerful heart. We're given a new language. We're given a new lordship. We come under the lordship of Christ Jesus. We're not a slave. We have a new kingdom. But to move forward into those new things, we must leave behind. We leave behind the old. So my encouragement to you today is to cut loose of that baggage. To leave behind even the place where you're sitting. We want to progress. We want to make progress. We don't want to stagnate. We want to press on, right? Remember what Paul said? One thing he does, he forgets what's behind, and he presses us on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of him. And you know what he considers the past, what he considers those past things? What did he consider those former things? He calls it rubbish, refuse. In the Greek, I think it's a lot stronger word. If you went to my house, my trash can's full of like gross food and dirty diapers. That gives you an idea. That's how Paul had the right vision. He saw things rightly. He considered the former things rubbish, and he pressed on to take hold of the things for which God had taken hold of him. Are you with me on this? How many of you want to be free? You want to be free from baggage? Don't hang your boots up, friends, until you're at the end of your journey. Press on. Make that exchange. I like the worship song, the song that Crystal was leading us in, because it was that image coming to the feet of Jesus, laying things down. And what we pick up, what we carry with us, is better. You know, I was thinking, and I don't want to make it seem easy. I don't want to just make the Christian life seem like a cakewalk, because it is difficult. If it wasn't difficult, there wouldn't be warnings not to give up, right? If we weren't going to face hardship, the Bible wouldn't have to tell us to not lose heart, to not keep going, to press on, to not look back. The temptations will come. And I think when I think about Jesus, he called people and he removed their baggage, but he told them to pick things up. He told them to pick things up. And he told them two things that come to mind. He said, if anyone would come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He says, take up a cross. But he also said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's a paradox there. You take up the cross, the instrument of death, a remembrance that you're laying your life down to follow Jesus. It's a heavy burden, and yet Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And those two truths coexist, and they're both true at the same time. We're to take up our cross, but his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I hope today that you're encouraged. I hope today that you're equipped. We want to pray for you and with you. We want to pray that you can leave those burdens behind and that you can pick up those new things, but you can go to God. You can boldly approach his throne. We're going to go into a time of communion. The worship team is going to come back up. And, you know, I would always love to have some powerful, dramatic way to wrap up a message. But you can go to God. You can lay down your image of what you think other people should think of you or what you think of yourself, and we can worship God. And you can go to him, committing to laying those burdens down, laying that baggage down, laying that past down, and moving forward with him. We're going to take communion. We have four places around as we remember what Christ has done for us. You know, I talked about equipping. In Romans, it tells us that God didn't hold back. He didn't even hold back his son. And how much more will he give us what we need to follow him? So as we take communion, reflect on that. God held nothing back. He's keeping nothing from us that we need to follow him. Can I pray for y'all? Father, I pray as we talk about baggage, and we talk about the new things that you have for us, that hearts would be stirred, that they would be encouraged, that they would be motivated to leave behind the past, to leave behind the former things, that they would be emboldened and encouraged, given courage, courage put in them to follow you, that they would have eyes only for you. They would be unconcerned about the opinions of others. They would plug their fingers in their ears and run toward eternal life, yelling for you, screaming for you, calling for you, eyes only for you, eyes forward, not looking back. That their hearts would be stirred and empowered, that they would be equipped to run the race that you set before them, and that their obedience in following you would result in the coming and the spreading of your kingdom. And your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Meet with your people, God. Send your spirit to do this work. Use us as you see fit. I personally, God, make myself available to be your hands and feet. If you want to minister to people today, I know that there's brothers and sisters in this room whose hearts are open to you moving. Christian, follower of Jesus, person with the Holy Spirit, today I say, be empowered to pray for other people. Be empowered for God to be to work through you like a conduit, to speak words, to give life to others, to pray for them. God, we ask you to move as we take communion. We remember your sacrifice. We remember, Jesus, that you held nothing back from obeying the Father, and the Father held nothing back, gave his only Son to purchase us, to buy us into his family, to adopt us. And we look to you with trust and with faith, and we move forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.